Any picture of God the Father like did. You see this guy in a long flowing robe. He's got white hair, big white beard. Why do we picture him like that? I mean, that's sort of everybody's.
Isaiah.
What about Isaiah? How do you picture the Holy Spirit?
A wind.
Oh, fire. Okay, so here's the pictures that we're starting to get of God, and it's amazing the outreach of God, how far he goes. What about Jesus? He looks just like the guy that's on the picture. He looks just like him, right? I mean, that's a photo. Yeah. Jesus was what nationality? He was a Jew. His skin would have been darker, an olive, at least an olive. It's funny when you go to, not funny, but it's, you know what color Jesus is in Haiti, right? He's black. So we make Jesus our own. Last week we, at least I, received a check. Not the money check. But a check on where we are, what we're doing, not only as a church, but as members of the church, as individuals here. I think last week, I know I got a check, is, hey, what are you doing? And I'm praying that God has awakened our church. I pray that he has awakened us to the fact that God had a purpose for Leesville Faith Community Chapel. And he still does. I pray that we're awakened to this. God does not change. The way that he was is the way that he is. So if God has a purpose for Faith Community Chapel, and he still does, God doesn't change. So for the purpose that Faith Community Chapel is here, 20 years ago, that's our purpose today. I think we were awakened to the fact, I hope we were awakened to the fact that through our journey as Leesville Faith Community Chapel, God receives glory. Now, how could God possibly receive glory in this church? I'm sorry? No, I just want one. Give me one. How is God glorified in this church? Through us. That's pretty vague. My mind is as sharp as it ever was. No, it's. I need specifics. Okay? Now we're getting there. It's specifics. How is God glorified in our church? Well, he's our God. Well, that's fine and that's true, but okay. How many have ever received a healing here? I know some of you have. Physical one, a spiritual one, an emotional one. Who receives the glory? Now, what could be the best glory that God has for Faith Community Chapel? What could be the best glory that he could receive? I think there's a verse. You probably know this. It's my computer over here. Isn't there a verse that says, heaven will resound or the angels will... One lost soul. What is the best way to glorify God? By bringing someone to the Lord. Now, I know that Jesus, as he was in ministry, healed so many people. But he did it for a purpose. It was that people would recognize who he was. That Jesus would build up a name for himself. What was the purpose of his healings? To glorify the Father. What is the best way that we can glorify God? Well, healings, yeah. But Jesus, his ministry wasn't just a healing one. So take your insert, turn it over, And probably never ever have you ever experienced this before. But there's a first time for everything. Please number your paper on the back from 1 to 3. Leave yourself a little bit of room, as you are now involved with a quiz. You didn't study because it's a pop one. Question number 1. Please give me your answer. Write it down. Don't shout it. Write it down. But every testimony is supported by, or every witness is supported by, 2 or 3. As you write your answer down, I'd like you to give me some scripture to back it up. Don't give me your opinion, because everyone's got one of those. Matter of fact, we're not in a building of opinions. We're in a building where God reigns, and He is truth. So as you get to 1, write down your answer, but then back it up with scripture. We'll get here later. Question 1. For what purpose did Jesus come to this earth? Don't shout it out. Nobody else needs to know. For what purpose did Christ come to the earth? And then if you can give me a verse to back that up, I would appreciate it. I'll give you a second. It may be that you just get one of these. If everybody takes at least one, we'll have answers. Question 2. For what purpose did Christ create the church? For what purpose did Christ create the church? 3rd question. For what purpose is a Christian called? Well, didn't you just ask that one in the last question? Question 2. For what purpose did Christ create the church? Question 3. For what purpose is a Christian called? Now, the great thing about this quiz is... I wouldn't do that. Question 1. And please, don't just shout this out. Raise your hand. Because my answer may differ from yours. For what purpose did Christ come to the earth? Who has an answer? Scripture. Okay, good one. Who else had an answer? Okay. Anyone else? Where are you getting that? Okay. Okay. Verse? Okay. Anyone else? Oh, this is good. Everybody wants the answer. Okay. I'm wondering what law? He came to fulfill the law. Good. Who else? The more correct answer. No. My answer. Which I thought Brenda was going to hit. For the Son of Man has not come to... For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the story of... It's coming out of Luke chapter 19. He was a pretty small little guy. Zacchaeus. That's the purpose of Jesus. He came to this world to do what? To seek and to save the lost. All that you said falls within that verse. He not only came here, but he had to complete the mission while he was here. And he had to complete the whole mission. Or you Christians, you're foolish. You're still in your sin. Jesus had to complete all of his mission. So he came to seek and to save the lost. Question 2. For what purpose did Christ create the church? Becky. That's a fantastic answer. Because that's the one I have. Matthew, it's the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The purpose of Jesus coming here to to earth in the first place is to seek, that's interesting, and save. That almost tells you something about Jesus. He came to seek. He came to look for people that need saved. Now, that may include a few people. Or it really means that he came to save the entire world. The purpose of the church is to do what? It's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the church is created. To now be the instrument to be the ministry of Jesus. The last question, for what purpose is a Christian called? Now, this is a good one. For what purpose is a Christian called? To go? Okay. Spread the gospel?
I had the same thing, Matthew 28.
Okay.
To die.
Well, we don't like that one. I just give the whole class an A. You get recess now. What's the questions here? For what purpose did Jesus come here? To seek and to save mankind. Why did he create the church? To be the instrument that is how he reaches mankind. For what purpose is a Christian called? As John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We have a mission. We have a ministry. You may look at yourself and go, well, I really don't have a ministry. I'm not up front preaching. I'm not leading songs. I'm not playing the piano. I'm not in praise team. Yeah, you do have a ministry. Everyone has a ministry. It is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we were singing that song, I mean, that's quite a song. 'Twill be my theme in glory. Christ, that he come to seek and to save what was lost. Go therefore and make disciples. As the Father sent me into this world, I'm sending you. Go into the world and preach the gospel and get people saved. The Christian's purpose is to get people saved. Well, no, the Christian's purpose is Jesus needs to take care of me. Jesus needs to bless me. He needs to prosper me. No, he doesn't say that. The purpose of a Christian in this world is to get people saved. That's the purpose that Jesus has for each and every person who is a believer and who has accepted him as Savior is you need to get people saved. Christians are to lead people to Jesus. You may just, as I forget what prayer time it was, I think it was Wednesday night. Someone prayed this prayer. Just let me be involved with it. Whether it's that I get to cultivate, water, seed, fertilize, or the harvest. I need to be part of that. And that's all Jesus is asking. Would you be willing to just share my gospel? Christians are to lead people to Jesus Christ. The church assembly. This is the church assembly. This is our fellowship time. This is our teaching time. The church assembly is to disciple. Now let's draw a real good picture here. The purpose of a Christian is to lead people to Jesus. The purpose of the church assembly, as we're here, is to disciple. It's to teach. We leave here, we go to Sunday school. That's the purpose of the church assembly. Now, the purpose of the entire church is don't be confined to this building. Now go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to get the order correct. Wednesday nights we're studying the feasts. And we're studying the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And without going through 3 or 4 weeks of that feast, those feasts now, let me summarize it very quickly. The Passover for what purpose? The original, the Passover, the only one, was for what purpose? Okay, to mark the households with what? Blood. So blood is needed and has to be spilled so that salvation can take place. That's Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. What's the Feast of Unleavened Bread do? What did they do during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They cleansed the house. How does that apply to me? Because our house needs to be cleansed. We have to get rid of the sin that's there. And the comment was made during that study time is you can't get the two reversed. You can't place getting rid of sin in front of Jesus shedding his blood so that your sin can be taken away in the first place. You can't get them flip-flopped. It has to be the blood first and then sin dealt with later. That has to be how it's handled. This is the same idea. You can't get somebody discipled and then get them saved. It has to go in a certain direction. They have to be saved first. And then they're taught, they're trained, they're discipled. That's what we need to be doing. Is that the people have to get saved first. Then they come into church and get discipled here. But they have to be saved first. You can't get the things out, you can't get it out of sequence. They have to be saved. And then you get trained. Then you get discipled. So we have the purpose of a Christian is to lead people to Jesus. We have the purpose of the church. And the church in general is to go out and get people saved. The church assembly is for training and discipling. It's this way. Evangelism is done outside the church. Evangelism is to be done outside of the church. And we have made church to be the place where people get saved. No, they're to be saved outside. You see, the saying goes like this. Sheep produce. The people, the unsaved are to be reached outside of these walls and brought in. So I love to tell the story. Do we really? Because if you're telling the story, I know we tell that in here, but it needs to be told outside of these walls. We have to get the order right. We got to lead people to Jesus, then get them in here. Amen? Now, we have been prompted, we have been taught a couple weeks ago about starting to get to where we go outside the church to evangelize. We need to be looking outward, not inward. We are going to take care of our people. That's what a church does. But our ministry has to be outside of these walls. It can't be that, oh, Sunday is church. I'm going to go be a Christian today. These walls. So we learned a couple weeks ago that we are to form relationships. Do you have a relationship with anyone who is not saved? Now don't go, oh, well, that's judging people. You're judged by your fruit. You can see people. Do you have a relationship with someone who's not saved? Do you have a friendship with someone who does not know the Lord? And if you don't know that answer, there's something wrong. If you don't have an answer of, well, I do have a friend that's not saved, you should have. We're to make relationships with one intent, with one purpose, and it's to lead someone to Jesus Christ. You can have all the friends in here you want, but if that's the only friends that we have, they're already saved. We need to get outside of the church and intentionally form relationships. Paul says, if you remember the verse, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Not just one, but some. You got to do that outside the church. We have to be willing to go outside of the church. You know, I found out that in the workplace, that's a real good place to run into people who aren't saved. And some of you, I know some of your hearts are, I'm praying for that guy. I get to talk with that guy. And that's what we're to be doing, is to form friendships with this purpose. I got to get him to know the Lord. Now become a real friend, don't be fake. Today I'm going to give us another thought on. We have a saying, and everyone knows this. It is, well, I will talk with that individual draws him. Now that's, you can't go ahead of the Spirit, but I'm telling you, don't walk behind him either. Walk hand in hand. So when the Spirit now prepares a heart to make a decision, wouldn't it be great if you were there? Wouldn't it be great that you know now is the day of his decision? Wouldn't it be great to know that? I mean, that's the most efficient that you could be, is when a person, when the Holy Spirit now has them right in front of you, that you go, oh, today is the day. Hey, do you want me to tell you about Jesus? I don't care what problems or concerns you have. I got the answer. Wouldn't it be great to know the exact time the Holy Spirit has that person ready? So the sermon is, they are ready. Are we? Be ready at that exact time that the Spirit says, I got them ready. I know something about God is this. He is always willing to receive the lost. It's his love. It's his, I got to have you. It's his desire. I got to have you. I don't have you yet. I want you. So God is always willing to receive the lost. I know when a person who is not saved comes to the Lord, he will never, 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 ever say, go from me. Because he loves the lost. Now, there will be a day, just so we're preaching all of it, there will be a day that God says, the door is now closed. And that thought, because what if that day was tomorrow? No one else can come to know me. So let's be working while there's work, is let's be ready to present when the Spirit has someone ready and he has them right in place for us. What I have found is this. Events that take place in a human life lead you to either rebellion or acceptance. So we all go through stuff, don't we? I think everyone here has gone through a trial. You've gone through a hardship or a time when, wow, life is really difficult right now. I think it would be safe to say that all of us have been through that. But as a Christian, I think the purpose of that is something completely different. God already owns you. Why would he put you through a trial? To strengthen us. To grow us. To disciple us. We're going to go through those times, by the way. But by the way, a Christian going through trials and suffering is a lot different than an unsaved person going through the same thing. It's because I have hope. They don't. So it could be as a Christian, you're sitting here and you're going through all sorts of trials, and this is really a hard time for us. God's teaching you something. But what about the person that doesn't know? Do they ever go through a difficult time? First of all, they're living in the world. That's terrible. They have no hope. That's terrible. And God is getting us into situations, events, that will either require from us a yes or a no. He puts us in those places, those situations where he's saying, will you accept me now? Or are you going to refuse me now? He does that with Christians. It's, are you going to accept my discipleship or my teaching? Or are you going to rebel against it? And sadly, as Christians, lots of times, if God is trying to teach us something, that doesn't apply to me. God, you got this one wrong. But I believe God puts us in, wouldn't it be great to know you now, and all you have to do is, wouldn't it be great? I wonder how kind of harvesters we would be. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Turn to Judges chapter 3. Well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply. Will Brenda give us a verse that said, Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So you got to take the Old Testament. It's why there is a New Testament. You can't throw it out. So we'll go to the Old Testament. And then just to prove God does not change, we might as well pick up another passage in the New Testament. Old Testament, Judges chapter 3, verse 7. As you make your way to Judges, you're probably going to see some sort of a diagram that is like a circle. It's a diagram of a circle. And the people of Israel were in this diagram. And they found themselves being in this circle all the time. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim, that guy. For 8 years, I said it right the first time. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer of the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We have a cycle that takes place in Judges. It's this. The children of Israel are spending time in and comfort. But everybody knows that if you're spending all your time in peace and you don't need the Lord. Because everything's going my way. The guy was famous, but I don't know who it was, but it was my way. They were peace and comfort. And when you're in peace and comfort, you're only concerned about yourself. So you don't need the Lord. And God says, wait a minute, you do need me. So then what they would do is they would fall away from the Lord and they would find themselves in sin. They knew they were in sin, but they weren't going to admit it. And they find themselves in sin. Now they have experienced peace and comfort, but they don't need the Lord, so they sin. Then what happens is God sent someone to bring them back in line. And as you make your way through Judges, there's several of them. These countries or militaries or forces that come in and now cause a trial or suffering for Israel. So they've experienced peace. They have turned from the Lord. God comes in and says, what are you going to do about this? And he supplies an uncomfortable situation. And what does Israel do? They cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, release us from this oppression. And the Lord would hear them. Matter of fact, time after time after time. Praise God, he's patient. Because we would have said, enough's enough. So he hears their cry. He now fixes the situation, and Israel finds themselves in peace and comfort. They find themselves in peace and comfort, and now if you're in peace and comfort, you don't need the Lord, so you rebel against him. The Lord now supplies an uncomfortable event or a group of people coming in as case after case in Judges and says, how does this oppression feel? And what he's doing is he's saying, I'm supplying a situation. Give me an answer. Is it going to be yes? Or is it going to be no? Sound familiar so far. And Israel would cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, help us. And the Lord would help them. Who supplied the uncomfortable event? God did. Why? I need you back. And you're going to have to make an answer here. Can God still provide to draw a person to make a decision? God, if he does not change, as much as he supplied trials or sufferings to get an answer then, he can do that now. And he supplies situations where, who can I turn to? What am I going to do here? Because God wants to hear this person cry out to him and say, Lord, help me. And God's saying, I require a decision, yes or no. And Israel would make a decision. And if God did that then, that's Old Testament, doesn't apply. Wait, but if it's in the New Testament, it does apply to us. Sound good? Acts chapter 17. There's an interesting little passage within an awesome sermon that Paul is preaching. And I think that we are so captivated by Paul's preaching, we may have missed this little tidbit. Now, for most of you, your word will agree with me. With, not me, but will agree with the New American Standard. Your version may change somewhat, but I know that the New King James doesn't, and I know that the King James doesn't. So maybe another version, NIV, may be a little bit different, but the meaning is here. Verse 24. Notice Paul is preaching. Verse 24. The God who made the world. Who made the world? And all things in it. So who made all the world with everything in it? God did. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. So far, who has made all things? Who put everything into place? For what purpose? Why did he put mankind here? To seek. It says that they would seek God. What's the purpose of Paul's sermon here is God did all this so that man would seek him. If perhaps they might, this is a word you don't hear very often. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Yeah, you don't hear this word very often. Is grope. Well, you do if you watch the news. Paul is saying this. God has put everything into place. He's made all things. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He's responsible for all things and has placed mankind here for just one purpose. What it says, because it's quite interesting, it says that they would seek him if perhaps they might grope for him. And find him. This is not just a casual bumping into. This is Jesus. This is I gotta have him. They're reaching out for him. It's I gotta have him. This is not just a hi, how you doing? This is a I gotta have him. So God has put everything into place and mankind in place to seek him with this thought, I gotta have Jesus. So if God has put everything into place, does that mean God has put mankind on earth? Does it mean he created the earth? Does it mean that he's Lord of the earth? Does it mean that God put situations in place that would draw man to him? That's what it says, that they would grope after him, that they would seek him. God has placed mankind in this world to come to a decision, yes or no. So all events God has control over. And that's tough for us. But God is in control of all events, isn't he? So now God has put events in place purposely to draw mankind to him. It's what it says, that they would seek him. So God now, who is in control of all, has put all situations in place that man would seek him. So he has brought man, each of us, to a point of accepting or refusing him. Now, I'm telling you, as a Christian, that's of utmost importance. Why? Because if I can know the point at which God has him ready to make a decision, and I step in and I say, can I tell you about Jesus? You get to be the harvester. Because that person is now ready. The Holy Spirit has them ready to make a decision. God, through all these events, trials, suffering, whatever it is, brings mankind to a point of crying out for the Lord. I need help. I got to depend on somebody else. I'm not doing it anymore. Or the people around me, they can't fix this. And God has brought that person to a point of crying out in need. I got to have God. We just got to know when that is. We have to be able to see when that trial or suffering is that God has him to that very place where he says, I need God. We got to be there. Wouldn't it be great to know that exact time? What, look at it this way. If God brought somebody to that very point and you knew them, brother, sister, nephew, cousin, mom, dad, co-worker, or friend, wouldn't it be great if you knew the time that God had them ready to make an answer? Would you change your schedule to be there? You'd put all appointments aside because, remember, this is an eternal decision. All of us would change our schedules to be there and say, can I give you hope? Can I tell you about Jesus? He's the one who has got you to this place. He's requiring an answer. What's it going to be? How many remember when they gave their life to the Lord? Not the day, not the month, not the year. It does matter. I think you need to remember that if you can. But can you remember the day, the place, the situation where you got saved? Some of you. Let me ask you a question, and I'll go out on a limb. Were you going through anything when you made that? You see, I think it's very seldom that someone comes into the church and sits down with no intent of going up front or giving their life to the Lord, and automatically they come up. Oh, by the way, my life is going great. I can't think of anything I need. I can't think of any time I was happier than I am right now. No, I think for most of us, I think we were in a place of distress, a place of, I don't know where. That was that way for me. I hated service work. I decided I was not going to go to a business and walk into a situation I had no control over. Let me tell you, we got time. I was sitting in the parking lot of Cleveland Illuminating. Their machine was not working. I'm now to fix their machine, and I despised service. Because you walk in and a machine's not working, and you have to figure out why not. And you got to fix it. I go, well, if anybody can help me. So right there in the pickup truck, I gave my life to Jesus. So I'm going, well, if God gets me through this, I'm his. I walked in, had no idea what was going on. Part of the machine operated on water. You had to have water. There was no water coming in. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if I can get water to come in, I'm going to get the thing fixed. So there's this little valve up there in the corner, and I go, I'll bet that valve's bad. Because when that valve opens up, water comes in. And if it closes, the water stops. All I got to do is replace that valve. See, Cleveland water system has 90 pounds pressure on it. Well, the valve was bad, by the way. But everything above the valve was okay. So when I took the valve off, I forgot. I had water coming out of my shoes. When I walked out to the truck, I was squishing. And everybody's looking at me like, wow, that guy really sweats. No, I got soaked. But I was placed in a position, an event I was not comfortable with. Here's some things that we can look at. I think if we at least have our eyes open and our minds somewhat working and our hearts ready to just spill, I think in situations we can look at a person and know what they're going through and know, hey, the Holy Spirit has them ready. Times like these. For adults. Adults, when they're brought to a place of decision, many times the thing that they're going through is something like this. The death of a spouse. That's tragedy. And their hearts are just melted. They're hurting, and they need someone to fix that hurt. That's a good time to look at this person, by the way. This person you know because you have already developed a relationship with them, but the death of a spouse is a huge event.
Now, you see, now the person starts to think about eternity. And they're starting to think about themselves. What's my... Wait a minute, this person passed away. I'm going to pass away. If there is eternity, I want to be in the right spot.
For an adult, divorce and separation is a huge event. Have your eyes open for when someone's going...
Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. Converted when the realization of...
For an adult, a business situation or financial concerns can bring a person to the...
For a young adult, marriage is a big one. I'm going to spend forever with this person.
Unwed pregnancy is a big one, although I think that one probably... For young adult parents, let's just leave it at that. Death of a friend or death of a parent can now bring a person to college, moving out of the house, and a career. For preteens, kids, and teens, divorce and separation of parents, that's a big one. Although most divorces and separation now take place after the kids are up and out of the home. But I'm telling you, kids know when there's turmoil in the home. Between a mom and a dad, they can see it, they can... The home is supposed to be a place of security, and now it's not. Because my... Someone who is always going to be there for you. Drugs. If you have had your head buried in the sand, you realize there's no problems in this area with drugs. But if you turn on the news one time, you're going to be brought back to reality. Death of a friend, even school. In those times, all events that take place in our lives is of the greatest importance. Do you know that? Do you know whatever you're going through right now is the most important event in this world? Isn't it? Whatever you're going through is the most important event that's in this entire world. Why? Because it's my event. I'm the one going through this. So if you're friends with someone and they're going through something, don't just slough it off and say, that's not really a big deal. I went through that. It's not that big an issue. So whatever they're crying out may be tremendous. Don't say that's really not that important. Because it's the world to them.
Important. It's what they're thinking about. It's what they're consumed with. I think we can start to see that we need to be in relationships. Because the closer I am with someone, the more I can see when they're hurt or when they're going through something. But I know this. I know God is going to get everyone to a point.
So keep your eyes open. Keep your hearts open. And be ready to listen. But after a while, they'll... The rock. Amen?